Hello, this is Dr. Ed Hill, the host of This Week in the Word, where we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and our walk with Christ. Hey, you know, we wanted to bring you the greatest Bible teacher in the world at this time, but he couldn't be here today, so it's just me, Pastor Ed. We'll do our best. I've studied hard, and I know you're ready as well. Last week, in the episode prior to this one, we saw isms that ought to be wasms. We're going to talk today about Complete in Christ, Episode 8, The Truth About False Worship. It's the episode for Sunday, March 10th, 2024. The isms that ought to be wasms that I mentioned last week, we see them dealt with in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. They were humanism, that is like worldly philosophy or worldly wisdom, humanism, legalism, ritualism, mysticism, and hedonism. And we talked about what those meant last week, so go back and listen to that episode. But today, we want to look at freedom we have in Christ, true worship, real worship, versus false worship. Because the false teachers that were trying to influence that precious young new church in the city of Colossae, which would be today a part of Turkey, but this is back in the first century, a brand new group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were being influenced in a negative way. Now, I think they were resisting that, but Paul writes this letter to strengthen them and help them. But they were being attempted to be influenced by false teachers, probably from the Jewish religion, which were saying, hey, you need to move back more into some of the things we do and Judaism, you know, really be close to God. Oh, yeah, it's okay to believe in Jesus as Messiah, but, you know, you got to do all these things too. And I think you had pagan influences, because remember that most of the believers in the church at Colossae were not Jewish. They were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. Their background was rank paganism that was everywhere in their culture. So both groups were trying to drag these new believers in Jesus back to the old ways. I want you to think about some things today, and I'm not going to comment at length on these, but I'm going to bring these up because all these involve at least from that group's viewpoint, some type of worship or making you right with God. Mormons say that you can't drink coffee and tea because they have caffeine in them. And of course, you have to be sure you're always wearing your holy underwear. And I'm not making that up. You can look it up. The Long John type thing. And it's really best if you have a Mormon temple wedding, you know, to really be in with Mormonism. Now, by the way, if you ask a very informed Mormon, is he a Christian? Most of the time, if he's on his game, he should say that he's Mormon, because they view a difference between Mormonism and Christianity, and there is one. So that's an interesting thing. Then we think about the Amish and Mennonites in Pennsylvania and Ohio and places like that, with the beards and the straw hats and the buggies and the whole nine yards. Is it right or wrong? Well, it doesn't really matter. I'm just saying that that's their viewpoint about how you are right with God and you're spiritual and all of that. Then we got people right now in this very season that we're in here on March 10th, 2024, who have announced what they're giving up for Lent. I'm giving up fill in the blank for Lent. What is Lent anyway? I have no idea. It's not in the Bible. It's from pagan religions. So I don't really care what it is, but it's some act of self-denial to make you closer to God or show God how repentant you are and all of that. And then, of course, our Catholic friends believe that they have to go to a confessional with a priest and confess or they're not forgiven and praying the rosary and all of that. So that's their viewpoint in those things. Then in Hinduism, we've all seen pictures of mud-covered, emaciated Hindu holy men. Of course, these people are not worshiping any god that we know in the West. They're worshiping one of 300 million Hindu gods. And I didn't stumble when I said that. There's literally over 300 million Hindu gods. Pick one, right? Or 300 or 3,000 or whatever you want. And so from their viewpoint, being mud covered and never eating and being skinny as a rail, that's a really real holy man there. Then we have levitating Buddhist monks. I'm not even going into that. Then in America, over the years, churches sometimes have had rules about the length of hair or certain types of clothing. Our Seventh-day Adventist friends are all over, like white on rice, all over Sabbath keeping. That is literally worshiping on Saturday because it's a Jewish Sabbath. And I'm not going into that. I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying that's their thing. And then I think there's a couple of different branches of STA, Seventh-day Adventist. But one of them is very, very strong on dietary rules. Maybe all of them are. I don't know that for sure. Then there's Christian denominations that major on their favorite hobby horse, theology. You know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. What about charismatics who experience visions and they get words from God and they engage in ecstatic speech and ecstatic behavior? Are they super spiritual? Well, according to their viewpoint, I think that would, the answer would be yes. What about believers in Jesus who stress self-denial as a means of achieving spirituality, such as fasting? I'm not against fasting, and I'm not against intercession, like intercessory prayer, and I've done both of these. I'm not saying I'm great at either one, but I've done them. So, but the point is, we will all meet people in actual true churches that are really, really, really on the whole thing of fasting and intercessory prayer and other things as well. Those are just two that come to mind. So like, what are they, like the special forces of Christianity or not? I mean, what is it? Are they more spiritual, more in tune with God? I'm just asking that question. Then there's the whole thing about don't drink alcohol, don't play cards, don't go to movies, and above all, don't dance. Now, I don't drink alcohol at all. I'm often the only person at a party or building, or me and my wife sometimes, who are not drinking alcohol. Okay, I mean, knock yourself out. I do know that if you're a Christian, that you absolutely, if you drink alcohol, you absolutely are not to become drunk. Absolutely. And I never got playing cards anyway. I don't get it. Movies, eh. Dancing, I'm no good at that, so there's no danger there. But listen to this. All of the above can get you in trouble, but not doing them can't make you spiritual. You see where we're going with this? Now, here's one. This is real popular in many places, especially in the South. Granddaddy was a 33rd degree Mason. By the way, that's just an honorary thing, by the way. Granddad was a 33rd degree Mason. Dad was a Mason. I'm a Mason, and my kid will be a Mason. Well, what? Does that make that family really close to God or not? Or what? You know? And we've talked about that a little bit. You know my opinion on it. But that's a thing in many places. In many places in the South, I've actually seen this, the Baptist church or the Methodist church in that town, right next door is the Masonic Lodge. Literally right next door. And a lot of the people that go to the church go to the lodge. I'm just going to leave that alone because I've already made enough new people mad. What about not eating pork and making sure meat is halal and praying five times a day facing Mecca? I mean, does that make you like super close to God? Muslims say it does, apparently. I mean, that's what I get out of what they think about it. What about not eating pork and making sure you only eat kosher food? And above all, don't miss a bar mitzvah, right? Jewish people are all over those things. Here's one I bet you never thought of. Gluten-free, no sugar, and be a vegetarian, and above all, be a climate change warrior. We all know people like that. Does that make them closer to God? I think not. But it's a thing. It's like a religion with these people. And then, of course, you have the whole New Age movement and all of the craziness involved with that and spirituality and all that. So the question is, what's the truth about false worship? Well, I'm going to read you some things here that are extremely good. And I do this as a background for the message that I'm going to give you in about 5 minutes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. So you can go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible handy. But I want to share some things with you so that when we read that passage, you're going to go like, oh, because it's going to shed new light on that passage for you. Now, I'm quoting somebody, but I don't know who it was, and I don't know how to find out right now. It's from a commentary on the Greek text. Anyway, whatever that is. So I'm quoting them. That the worship of created spirits, that would be like angels, right? That the worship of created spirits was widespread, thus admits of no doubt. The fathers, they're talking about the church fathers here, and that was the people who led the church after the last apostles died, right? The fathers abundantly testify to it. Origen affirms it of the Jews. Clement makes the same assertion. Both of them, as well as a treatise called The Preaching of Peter, describing the Jews as latriantes agaloi, meaning worshipers of angels. I think that's what would be an accurate rendering of that. An old Jewish liturgy, like for their synagogues, an old Jewish liturgy distinctly contains angel worship and exhibits one form of it. Celsus also says this was true. Plato, in his idea of demons, and that idea of demons in all probability was a carryover of Eastern theosophy, and you could look that up if you want. But anyway, the worship of demons spread itself in Asia Minor, that would be the area of Turkey, and combined with the Jewish superstition that such practices should take root in Phrygia is no marvel. That's where Colossae was now. For there they found a congenial soil. Theodoret testifies to their existence and that they remained in Phrygia and Pisidia for a long time. Now, I'm still quoting, but this is, when I read Colossians here in a minute, it's going to blow your mind. The 35th canon of the Council of Laodicea, and remember that Laodicea is one of the tri-cities near Colossae. Colossae was one of them, Laodicea and Hierapolis, right there in one little area of Turkey. So the 35th canon of the Council of Laodicea, a city in the vicinity, solemnly prohibited the practice, what was that, of worshiping angels, but did not wholly eradicate it. In the days of Theodoret, the archangel Michael was worshipped at Colossae, and a naos archelelagos, lelagos, I can't say that, a temple for the archangels, what he's talking about, was built in his honor and for a miracle alleged to be wrought by him. Though these historical quotations refer to post-apostolic periods, still they appear to describe the remnants of earlier practices, and they afford at least some analogies that help us to judge of the superstitions which the Apostle Paul mentions and says don't do. The Catholic interpreters, Aetius and Alipedi, make a strong effort to exclude this passage, talking about the passage in Colossians, from such as might be brought against the worship of saints. And that's done in the Catholic Church. The two nouns, humility and worship of angels, and we're going to see that in a minute, are closely connected and mean a species of humility connected with angel worship. It was out of a fanatical humility that service was offered to angels. It was thought that the great God was too majestic and distant to be addressed, and they therefore invented these messengers or agents or go-betweens. And as I said, I just quoted at length from a commentary on the Greek text by somebody, and I don't know who it was. Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible teacher, going to be with the Lord now, but if you read any of his Bible study books called the B series, and it'll be on a Bible book, Wiersbe says, "Ambatuo was a technical term used by the mystery religions of that day. And it meant, now listen carefully because we're going to see this in a minute, and it meant to set foot in the inner shrine, to be fully initiated into the mysteries, that is, the secrets of the religion." And we're talking about false religions here. Reinecker, another commentator, proposes ambituo here could refer to the entering into heavenly spheres as a sort of super spiritual experience. All right, one more quote, and then we go right to Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this paragraph. Are you listening? I want you to listen carefully to this. Visions are an important element in Mormonism, Spiritism, Catholicism, like the apparitions of Mary, and Swedenborgianism, which is a fountainhead of a lot of other false beliefs. So visions are very important in these. Those who are members of these inner circles are naturally proud of their secret knowledge. Paul is warning against the false teachers in Colossae who had visions and made contact with angels, remembering that a third of the angels are fallen angels, those we know today as Lucifer, Satan, and his demons. So they were angels once, but now they're fallen. And that's about a third of the angels, we believe. So if somebody's contacting angels, there's a 33% chance at least that they're talking to a demon, not to an angel. And by the way, we should not be seeking angels at all, because we can go directly to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Say amen. We don't need to go through angels. And because we could be deceived, we are not to seek angels or try to make contact with them. Because two-thirds of the angels are God's angels. They don't want to do anything that gets between someone and the true God, right? So you don't need to be contacting them. But if you seek them, guess who's going to slip in that gap? It's going to be one of those demons, one of those fallen angels among the third who rebelled against God. So this whole thing going on in the church today about trying to find your guardian angel and praying to your guardian angel and asking to see angels and all of that are people who are going to be deceived. We are not to try to contact angels. You can write this down and bury it under a rock. It'll be true 100 years from now. If you need help from an angel, God will send that angel. You don't need to be asking for it. You leave all that up to God, and that way you can't be deceived, right? So listen, in bypassing the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they were opening themselves to all kinds of demonic activity because Satan is a liar. We know that from John 8, verse 44. Jesus tells us he was a liar. And a deceiver. We know that from Revelation 12, 9. And he is a master at creating counterfeit experiences that seem so real, so right. Where's that at, Pastor Ed? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14. Look it up and prove me right. All right, go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. So here we are, starting back in Colossians. Let no man therefore, now what's the therefore? Because of everything he said about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one and nothing greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Everything is under him. Do you understand that? That's what we've seen essentially so far in Colossians. Oh, and one other important thing. A Christian is not trying to get to God. God came to him when he was born again. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives in the believers. And even though that's awesome, additionally, we are in Christ. That doesn't mean we're God. It means we are saved in Christ. We belong to him. That's our position spiritually. There's nowhere else we need to go or get to. We can grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and his will and in serving him. But you'll never have more of God than you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen that. The fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwell in Christ. And it said it that way once, but then it adds later, bodily. If you want to see what God is like, look very closely at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the express image, that is the exact representation of God. So verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or that's food, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, that is like the body that casts the shadow, but the body is of Christ. So let's think about this just a minute. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. That word shadow in verse 17 is the Greek word skia. You know what it means? It means a sketchy shadow at that. Not even like a real clearly defined shadow, just a real fleeting sketchy shadow. Well, don't follow shadows, people. Follow Jesus Christ. So the analogy is the actual body of Christ, or rather the body of Christ, is the real thing, which happens to have cast a shadow back into the Old Testament, for example. And once we see Christ, the real one, we don't need to look at the shadow things anymore. These could be things in the Jewish religion or even the pagan religion. So when people wear you out because you don't worship on Saturday, show them these two verses. It's right here. Or if they say, why don't you follow all the Jewish feasts and all of that? A, I'm not Jewish, and B, I don't have to. Now, Messianic Jews can do it if they want to. I don't think they're even commanded to, you know, as believers in Christ. So if people are giving you a hard time about what you're eating and drinking, tell them to buzz off. Now, again, let's take the example of alcohol, and I don't drink alcohol at all. I have had it when I was 15 and 16, and as a kid growing up, my dad was a soldier. At that time, he drank a lot of beer. When he would leave the room, I'd take a swig of it. I like it. I think it tastes great, but it's not less filling. It tastes great, but you know what? When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it just had no more draw or appeal to me. And even if I did drink, I cannot allow it to go to the point of drunkenness, right? So we're not saying that you can just eat everything you want and get, you know, in a bad situation physically, or that you can drink whatever you want and just be totally wasted all the time. We're not saying that, but we're just saying that, you know, don't let people put a bunch of rules on you that you can't live by. Now, by the way, when Christ comes to live in you, he will show you what he wants you to do. And it may be some of those things you're hearing people say, but it'll be coming from him. You follow what I'm saying? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Doing or not doing these things literally in and of themselves will not make you closer to God. Do you see what we're saying here? So the Colossians were just being hammered with this. So he goes on, verse 18, Colossians 2. Let no man beguile you, that means rob you. Let no man beguile you or cheat you out of your reward. All right, so how can we be cheated out of our reward? Well, we're about to see right here. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now does all those long quotes I gave you earlier, now do they make sense? Yes. Let no man beguile you of your reward. See, we're going to be rewarded and we're going to be blessed in our Christian life now. Don't allow somebody to slip in and trip you up or cheat you out of a truly spiritual life in Christ. You can't get more of God than you get in Jesus Christ. He's fully God, fully man. Amen. And say, well, you know, that's all great and all, but you know, really, what you need to do is, you know, you can't just come to God. You can't come to Christ. You need to go through one of the saints or through the Virgin Mary or I don't know, maybe that's even too much. Maybe you need to be talking with angels and let them put in a good word for you with God. You can't come to God directly. Paul says, hey, let no man beguile you, that is cheat or rob you of your reward. How? In a voluntary humility. That is, oh me, it's just a little on me. I'm such a sinful, sinful worm. I could never approach God. Well, you know, we are sinners, but we're saved by grace. And now we're saints, right? Now, in Christ, because of Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So where do you get that from, Brother Ed? It's somewhere in Hebrews, I believe. I just quoted part of a Bible verse. Of course you can come in Christ to the Father. Of course you can. Because now the way has been made open by Jesus Christ. In Him, through Him. You don't have to go through angels or some kind of go-between or special spiritual being and, you know, a whole series of them at that, and these false religions and even apparently Judaism had been corrupted to the point that it had some of this going on, you know, by this time over in that area of Turkey. Listen, you don't have to be tricked into that. Don't let some new age whack job today convince you that you've got to get in touch with your guardian angel and they can get you close to God. No, they can't, and you'll probably be consorting with a demon. Wake up, people. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility that is little on me. I could never go to God. Don't do that. And now we're not being pompous and boastful either. We just have a right estimation of our position in Christ. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and my sins are forgiven, I can come boldly to God. Amen? And he says, you know, the ways they do it is, you say, oh, I can never approach God, and so I have to go through an angel. And let me tell you, people, as a total, total trap. That is a minefield. That is a no-go zone. Do not go in that zone. Do not. But it feels so good, Pastor Ed. See, that's your problem if you're having a problem. Maybe you're not, but if you are, that's your problem. You guide your spiritual life on what feels good to you. Total recipe for disaster. Train wreck ahead. Stop doing that. Get objective about spiritual things. Well, how do I do that? It takes getting into the Bible and getting, more importantly, or as importantly, getting the Bible into you. How do I do that? You begin to read it every day or listen to it every day. But what if I miss a day? Then start again the next day. Read a chapter a day, for example. Don't just read one little Bible verse at the kitchen table before you go to work. You have to put God's word in you. And you know what? When you do that, God will begin to change you and grow you up in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and your walk in grace. You do not need the Virgin Mary. You do not need angels. You are, if you're saved, if you're a true born again believer in Christ, you have full access through Christ into heaven. Then he uses another phrase, and this one is a doozy. It took a while to get this, but intruding into those things which he hath not seen. All right. I'm going to try to explain this, and we'll even see some discussion of it, I think. We already heard a little bit of that. Intruding into those things which he had not seen. This apparently alludes to the pagan mystery religions that were all over the area around Colossae and all over the world at that time. That there was a secret that the uninitiated didn't know. But if you will come into our mystery religion, we will initiate you into the mystery, just like Masons. And once you're inside and you know what the secret is, then you will be close to God. Paul says, no way. Intruding into those things which he had not seen. That's like going through the rites of initiation in a false worship, a false religion, so that you can finally be close to God. Say, well, Pastor Ed, I've heard of people who did that, and they did feel finally close to God. That's because they're deceived. And what would you expect Satan to make them feel like? Bad? No, he wants them to stay in it. Of course, they feel great. I've also heard the testimonies of many people in Masonry, the New Age movement, and occultism, and who were Wiccans, and all this kind of stuff, who told about all the things they did, and it was really real. They were involved with demonic spirits. Things happened that were really weird and couldn't be explained. And their prayers were answered. Said, well, doesn't that prove that was God? No. There you go again. You can't go by feelings or just by result. It has to be by truth. And truth will help you know the difference between true and false. So then he says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So it's, and even in our day, there are people who say they had visions. I don't know if they did or not. How can I tell? But the only thing I've got to judge it by is the word of God, right? Or they got a word from the Lord. Well, let's test that against the word of God. Or, you know, their experience, their ecstatic experience. Great, let's compare that to the Word of God. Like the whole thing of being slain in the Spirit. What they're talking about when they talk about that, that specific thing is not in the Bible. I know where they get the phrase from, but it is in paganism, but it's not in the Bible. And so that whole thing, I'm not going to go any farther than that, but I'm just saying, listen, get in the Word and get the Word into you, and you're already as close to God as you will ever be in Christ. But you can grow in that. That's what you need to do. Verse 19. Now here's what these people in verse 18 were not doing that they need to do. Verse 19, this is the key, and not holding the head. Now who do you guess is the head of the church? Give me a wild guess. That's right, it's Jesus Christ. And not holding the head, you know, Jesus, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So the problem with false worship, whatever version there is of it, and it's like Baskin Robbins, there's 31 flavors, only it's like 31 billion flavors. Something for everybody that appeals to everybody, right? In false religion, false worship. The key is paying attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and growing Him in Him. He will grow you and you will increase with the increase of God. Now, in a letter, to further back up how convoluted this area of Colossae was, a letter was written by somebody named Henry. I don't know who he was, but listen to this letter, because he toured that area many, many years ago. About 3 miles from Laodicea is Denizli, which has been styled, but I'm inclined to think erroneously, the ancient Colossae. It is a considerable town with about 400 Christians, Greeks, and Armenians, each of whom has a church. I regret, however, to say that here also the most extravagant tales of miracles and fabulous accounts of angels, saints, and relics had so usurped the place of the Scriptures as to render it very difficult to separate in their minds divine or Bible truths from human inventions. That's how strong all of this false worship still is in that area, even in modern times. Now, G.K. Chesterton, earlier in the 20th century, someone made a similar claim about that area, or about, you know, well, isn't that a good thing? G.K. Chesterton said this: "The person who worships through angels or saints now in heaven does not prove his humility. For he," listen, pay close attention, "for he is not submitting to the authority of God's word. Actually, he reveals a subtle kind of pride that substitutes man-made traditions in place of the Word of God." Wow. We don't want to do that, do we? No. So, verse 20 comes up and we're almost done. "Wherefore?" Now, what's the wherefore, therefore? It's a purpose clause, okay? "Wherefore" is saying, "if ye be dead with Christ," which we are as Christians, if we're a Christian, "wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments," that's just the basic, elemental, beggarly elements of the world, "wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." You see, legalism refers to an emphasis on man-made rules and prohibitions as the standard, the measuring stick for spirituality. Are you spiritual? Well, I keep all these rules. Have you ever been around people like this? The specific rules and the prohibitions, you know, they could be different things at different times, but the error is the same. And so people come into the body of Christ, the church, and tell people how wrong it is to drink alcohol or to watch secular movies, to play cards, to wear makeup or fashionable clothes or listen to anything but church music or to dance and on and on and on. These individuals are not only convinced that these practices are wrong, but consider it as their duty to judge you as unspiritual because you do them. And that, like, the biggest thing here, like, I get the whole thing about alcohol. People are going to drink it. I don't like it. I wish everybody didn't, but people are going to. I get that. But even if you're a Christian, you say, I have the freedom to do that. You don't have the freedom to get drunk because then you're filled with alcohol and not filled with the Spirit like we're told to be in Ephesians. So again, a lot of these things we just said can get you into a lot of trouble. You go back and think about what I was talking about, like playing cards. You could get into gambling and become addicted to gambling. That's a good example. All these things can get you into trouble, but not doing them is not going to make you spiritual either. So the key here is this, and you could fill in the blank on a lot of things, but the key is when somebody says, you know, if you only wouldn't do these things, then you'd be spiritual, like me. That's what they want you to think. That's how they put that out. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, like worldly wisdom, in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, like the Indian Hindu holy men who never eat anything and they're emaciated and covered with, I said mud, but I think a lot of times they're covered with something else and it's just horrible. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That is, like, everything some people do is to punish themselves for their very earthly existence. Like, come on, people, we just can't be like that, all right? That's what he's saying. None of this will make you closer to God. If you're born again as a believer in Christ, you cannot be closer to God than you already are with Jesus Christ living in you, and you are in Christ. You are already complete in Christ. You just have to grow in that knowledge and that ability to yield to his leadership in your life. I'll give you a great story about how our rules can work two ways sometimes. Down in Galveston, there used to be, and there may still be, a hotel called the Flagship Hotel. And it's built right on Galveston Bay. It has large plate glass windows which adorn the dining room, which is on the lowest floor. However, the windows kept getting broken by guests fishing from the balconies above, like, you know, from their room. Heavy sinkers had to be used to cast to the water, but the lines were often too short, and so they would crash against the windows below. Finally, the management removed the no fishing from balcony signs from the rooms. The windows were safe at last because the people stopped fishing. The law to not fish stirred their flesh to rebel and fish from their rooms. Without the sign stating no fishing, there was nothing to disobey. The flesh is stirred into action by the law. If we try not to gratify our flesh, we'll end up stirring up the flesh. The key is surrender to the Spirit, and He and only He alone will demolish, at least for that moment, the strong desires of our flesh. Let me give you a true story. Saint Jerome lived a lecherous life in his youth, but after he became a Christian, he fled from all contact with the gross and vulgar world in which he had once sought to gratify every fleshly desire. He left Rome, wandered to Palestine, and lived in a cave near Bethlehem, where he sought to subdue his carnal nature by fasting almost to starvation. So he was greatly disappointed when, exhausted and weary, he fell asleep and dreamed he was still rioting among the dissolute companions of his godless days. He still couldn't get away from it, right? Up in Oregon, there was a restaurant once, and maybe it's still there, and it's called Worst Food in Oregon. That's the name of the restaurant. And its subtitle is The Worst Food You Ever Ate. Now, the Worst Food in Oregon restaurant, they say that what they serve is the worst food you ever ate, and the service is even worse. Actually, the restaurant is unusually clean, and the food is very good. Diners are served with generous portions, and the prices are very reasonable. The name is just a gimmick. It was the idea of the owner who, when tempted to call his food the best, figured he might get more attention by calling it the worst. Well, that strategy worked. Customers who come the first time out of curiosity soon come back for more. They like the food so much that they even ask what the chef recommends. With a twinkle in his eye, the owner tells them to take their money and spend it at another restaurant down the road. Self-denial can be merely a cover for self-promotion. Say amen right here. Don't get sucked into self-denial and all of that. Let Jesus be Jesus in you and soldier on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, listen. Some of you are realizing right now that you are not saved. You are not a Christian. You are on your way to hell. And I don't know exactly how you heard it, but in this thing about the truth about false worship, you realize, I'm worshiping falsely. I don't even know God. I'm going to give you a phone number. I'm going to say it three times. Write it down. 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683. One more time. 888-388-2683. Call that number and find out how to become a Christian, to repent of your sins and be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you'll know God. Many of you are Christians, and I've kind of fine-tuned your walk with Christ, or maybe I've gotten you to realize you're going down a wrong road. You need to get off of that and get back on the Jesus road in the Bible. And I hope you're encouraged in the Lord. Hey, listen, like this particular episode, follow the podcast, and share this episode right now with someone. And you will help us spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Lord willing, and I'm still here. I'll be back next week with episode number 9 of Complete in Christ. Bye-bye.